Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're continuing our study here in the Hebrew epistle. I'll begin at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Now, I've been sharing with you that the Hebrew epistle was written to a people who were being tempted to backslide, to pull back from following the Lord because they were experiencing persecution. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said many would be offended because of persecution. And, of course, they would walk away from the Lord. And this is what was happening here. The primary revelation is that of the high priestly ministry of Jesus that would sustain them. And then the result of that, or the byproduct, is that we can boldly come before the throne of God and pray and receive grace and mercy to help in time of need, and that we would hold fast the confession of our faith, for he's faithful that promised, and that we would gather together as a result of his ministry. We gather together and exhort and encourage one another to continue with him. So here in these previous verses, he said you should be mature, you should be making disciples, you're still babes yourself, and I'm not going to review all of that today, but he mentions that if you don't have the firm foundation laid, the principles, and that you have nothing to build on. And many times people, they try to build things in the Christian life, but they're not building on the foundations that Christ would establish. And therefore, when the storm comes, it gets knocked down. It gets blown away. We need to be sure about our foundation, and that being Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of Christ, the teaching, the principles of Christ. So in going on to maturity, we don't walk away from the foundation, but we continue building upon it. One of the things that's very sad is that there are many, many in the body of Christ that aren't even being taught the milk. They're not even getting the milk. And as a result, they are not capable of maturing above a baby. And as a result of that, they're not capable of discerning good from evil, and eventually end up being deceived by the enemy and led astray and so forth. So it's imperative that we have our foundation established. We continue to drink the milk, which is simply who God is and what he's done. And then we move on to the meat, where he commands us to walk as Christ walked. Now, the last of these doctrines I was sharing last week was that of eternal judgment. And this is something that, because of the seeker-friendly movement that was pervasive in the body of Christ worldwide, it's not just in the U.S., sometimes people interpret things in light of their own locale or their own nation. And people that never get out of the U.S. are highly prone to do that. Well, if something's happening here, that's reflective of everything. That's not necessarily the case. The Bible is not based on the United States of America. The United States of America is not even based on the Bible. We like to think it is, but how much is it really? You know, well, we can have some founding fathers and laws and things, but how much of it really is in reality? Don't hear what I just said the wrong way. I don't think there's any nation that's better to live in than ours. But that being said, sin still abounds. Sin is still abounding, regardless of a nation. And we need to fully subscribe to and embrace the Word of God in our life. But because of the seeker-friendly movement, one of the things that they, the leaders of that, had said, or it's in their foundation, is they wanted to remove conviction to make it easier for people to come and sit in their church, whereby they attain what man would think is success with more numbers, And then what follows, that's more money as well. It's a very evil thing. Even one of the founders of that movement actually, before his death, realized the error of it. And you have people who are not, they don't have a foundation of conviction. And therefore, you don't even have a beginning foundation stone to build on. You know, it's all on preference and what makes me feel good and how am I going to be blessed, rather than the conviction of the Word of God, the principles of God in our spirit. So with eternal judgment, I pointed back to John 16, verse 11, where when it spoke of conviction, it says of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit to every human being. Because Jesus was the Son of God who gave his life for our sin, sins were paid for. So the issue or the sin that would send you to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ, which is unbelief. And he goes on to say that in that passage in John 16, it's the sin of unbelief. Then he says about the conviction of righteousness, that no one goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. Righteousness or right standing is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. New Age movement, part of the doctrine of that is to say, well, there's many ways to God and we need to honor religions of the world. Again, that is a terrible error that denies basic scriptural truth. The very words of Jesus, no one comes to the Father but by me. That cannot be compromised in any way. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Some things are not negotiable. You cannot compromise. And those who seek to do that are seeking to justify their own rebellion. So you had the removal of conviction largely happening, and what's bound to take place and has been is a falling away from the Lord. Now, the third thing Jesus mentioned there was the conviction that the prince of this world is judged, or Satan himself was judged. Now, he was judged in that he was cast out of heaven, and Jesus himself said, John 10:17, that he, or 19, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And that's when he had entered into the sin of rebellion as a result of his pride. And he took one third of the angels with him. All the angels of heaven who knew nothing but the presence of God had a one-shot choice. Will they continue to follow the Lord or Satan? And it was the choice to identify with Satan in his rebellion that then separated them from God for eternity. And we looked at, I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the epistle of Jude, where it specifically says that those fallen angels are chained into darkness forever, or they experience that eternal judgment of separation from God forever. Then you also will have Satan cast into the lake of fire and all his angels, and all those who follow him will spend eternity, or have the eternal judgment, eternity separated from God and tormented, again, because of the sin of rebellion. Many times, I'm saying this because this is a basic thing where many times people will say, how can a God of mercy send someone to hell? We have to understand hell and the lake of fire was created for Satan and the angels who followed him. But then humanity that follows them come under the same judgment. For us, our sins as believers were already judged on the body of Jesus Christ. As he hung on the cross, our sins were already judged. We've been given the gift of righteousness. So judgment for us, and it says in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, for us, our sins were judged and we've been given the gift of righteousness. Our coming before him has to do with whatever eternal reward that we would have. Our sins are already judged. But for the world, when they stand before the judgment seat of God, because God is just, he will be showing them that the eternal torment they're coming into was the result of their sin, of the rejection of Jesus Christ and their unbelief. You know, God in his just doesn't just punish someone, but rather there is an understanding of the rebellion. Now, for humanity, as long as they're still on this earth, they can repent and believe. They can repent and believe. Our prayer for someone who's unsaved is relative to John 16 for the Holy Spirit's ministry to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You cannot just exert your will that someone gets saved. That's witchcraft, or it's as witchcraft. You don't use your will to bring an imposition of something on someone else. As a result, we can see that there's a certain teaching that a beloved teacher brought that you can just name it and claim it things for other people. And the use of Acts chapter 16 that you and your house will be saved. The reason he said that is Paul was in the jailer's house talking to his family. And as if the guy had servants, he was talking to his family. So he's saying, like, you and the whole hate clan here, or the whole cross clan, or whatever, you all can be saved if you believe right now. But there's this misapplication because people want to find a way that the result they want to see is just going to happen. Well, I can just claim it. I can just exalt my will. That is not scriptural, and it's kind of a dangerous thought process because you start carrying that forward. You begin to think you can exalt your will to other things, where what the Bible really teaches is to find and submit to God's will. And he's committed to his will, and his Holy Spirit's been given to empower us to do his will. God's not obligated to fulfill your will. He's obligated himself to his will. And he's given us all that we need to do that. Okay, so the eternal judgment is relative to who do we follow, Satan and partake of his kingdom of darkness, or God in the kingdom of light. There's two kingdoms. There's no other. And we are under one or the other. There's another false doctrine that'll circulate the body every so many years. And about 20 years ago, it went real strong. It's still out there, but real strong. And that is that freedom, people get deceived to think freedom means I'm free from authority. I can do whatever I want. No, all of humanity is either a servant to Satan or to God. If you're not a servant to God, you are a servant to Satan. Now, sometimes people don't realize that consciously, but it is the reality. And we have to understand it comes down to a choice between the two. But in this false teaching about, well, I can be my own authority, people think, you know, they're above God and they're somehow free from Satan's ways, yet they're walking in his ways. And he is actually their master through the flesh and deceiving people, you know, to that end. So we recognize that, praise God, our sins were judged on the body of Jesus Christ. But if we refuse that, then we come under Satan's judgment, which ultimately would be hell. Now, again, there's a New Age thought that if there is such a place as heaven, and we know there is, if there is, everybody goes there. That's New Age thinking. The Bible is clear that those that reject Jesus Christ will go to hell. And that I don't say that like some people will say those things or preach those things to manipulate people through fear. That's not where I'm coming from. This is just the truth, just the reality. Now, Satan's first, lie is that there's no consequence for disobeying the commandment of God. With Adam and Eve, they were commanded, don't partake the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is to say, I'll decide what's good and evil. Now, I had been sharing with you here in chapter 5, verse 14, as we mature, we can discern good from evil. And that maturing's in knowing the ways of God, what we become able to discern. But God doesn't want us, he never had it for us, to make that decision apart from him, that I'll decide what's good and evil. That was never for us to do. And that was Adam's sin, and that's Satan's first lie, you know, that you are not accountable. You'll not die if you partake of this. And that's the very same thing he tried to do with Jesus in tempting the Lord. He tried to cause him to doubt the authority of God and believe that he could do what he wanted, that he would be led to want to do by the flesh, that he could do that and there would be no consequence. So the principle of eternal judgment really links into accountability and understanding there is consequence for our actions. Now, on the positive side, if we obey the Lord, blessing flows. Yes. But where we exalt ourselves and disobey, then we get the blessing cut off. And because sin has come to this earth and death, and there's a curse on the earth, if we're outside of the hand of God and his blessing, it's purely a matter of time between the curse that's all over the earth and the evil that's all around us. It's only a matter of time before that overtakes us in one way or another or brings destruction. We have access to the kingdom. We have access to his blessing. But that's not going to come merely on the fact that God's merciful. His mercy made it available. But it's upon us to believe and obey. So as we read on, I'm saying that for a foundation now. And going down here, verse 3 says, this we will do if God permit or if he allows us or directs us. The ministry of the word always needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And as he mentioned at chapter 5, verse 11, I want to share deeper things, but I can't because you're dull of hearing or you can't hear it. Some parents make a mistake. They share things with a really young child that the child's not capable of understanding or handling. If you had financial problems, you don't talk about that in front of a four-year-old child, and then your worry and fear goes on to them, where they're worrying about something they have no means of dealing with, much or even understanding for that matter. They don't understand that. So you don't discuss things where someone can't hear it. The objective of speaking to anyone is to help them understand and to impart something to them. Okay, well, verse 4 is what I'm working up to. And this is some verses here, and we're going to look at the corresponding verses in chapter 10 as well, where it speaks of those turning away from the Lord. Now, remember, this is the issue why this letter was written. The thing set up to this point brings him up to this point where he says, it's impossible. Very strong word. That's an absolute, impossible, an absolute. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted. Now, tasted, it doesn't say come to the full knowledge of. Tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, the fact the word tasted is used actually twice here is significant. It's not saying, you know, you've come into some place of great maturity and you walk away. It's merely the fact that you tasted of God. You know that this was God. You know this is his word. You knew the truth when you heard it. You've tasted of it and turn away. It says it's impossible if they do that, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, if we truly know and understand Jesus was God's gift to us, God, the Word made flesh, the Son of God whose life was given to redeem us. If we truly understand that, well, we've come into that knowledge, that exposure. And we also understand that the result of that was this new covenant whereby the gift of righteousness and the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to us, that sin has no more power over us, and we have resurrection life, and we have the helper living within us. There's no excuse for our sin, for us to live a life of sin any longer. As we come to understand this and we reject that, there's no more offering for sin. Jesus isn't going to the cross again to die for us. It was once and for all. That comes out in other times in the Hebrew epistle. One offering for sin, once and for all. So a criteria is beginning to be laid out here. Now, one of the things that becomes a point of confusion in the body of Christ is many times people think someone was saved and they really walk away from a God and backslide and do all kind of vile sin. You know, the question is, well, did they lose their salvation? Were they ever saved? Or you know, these things come into question. And we need to be very careful with making any judgments along this line. Many times out of the mouth of that very own person, you'll hear what's actually really happened in them out of their own mouth. I try to be very careful about making these kind of judgments. But due to the fact that if you really, really know and understood and had conviction in your life of sin, righteousness, and judgment and walk away, it's impossible. I mean, it says it about as clear as can be. It's not any translation issue here. I mean, you can walk away for good. And that's what in Mark chapter 3, it talks of the blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. There's no forgiveness. And the blaspheme of the Holy Ghost is to reject the Holy Spirit's ministry, which is first to every human being, to your conscience. See, conviction comes in your conscience. That's a part of your soul. Your conscience is where in your soul you determine what's good and bad, right or wrong. The Holy Spirit deals with all of humanity relative to the conscience. So if someone rejects the Holy Spirit dealing with their conscience completely, drives him out from ever dealing with their conscience, they're completely hard, that's when someone would lose their salvation forever. Now, this is a subject a lot of times people don't like to talk about because of the implications of it. Someone that they love might have already done this and are on their way to hell. Okay, so most times people don't want to even touch this, or there are those who do who use it to condemn and motivate people with fear. That's a wrong use of this truth. We shouldn't be doing that. However, there should be the reverence for the fact all will be accountable to the Creator and our Redeemer at the end. You know, that keeps us in check, where our flesh, well, I can't get too far off here. There'll be a consequence. Now, the thing that I've more come to conclude with this is that a lot of people think they were saved, or parents think their kids were saved and they weren't yet. For some to have grown up in church, maybe even going to a Christian school, hearing the Word of God every day of their life, and to reject that, I mean, they could be actually rejecting the Holy Spirit or doing this blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. But I think in many instances, this is more over the years now, the conclusion I've come to, based on looking at these scriptures, is that they were never even really saved in the first place. So there's, if that's true, there's still hope that they can be saved. But if they truly were, and you not just fall into sin, but reject God dealing with you, there are many a people who will do many a vile things. And at the end of the day, they feel bad about it. They could be the drunk laying in a gutter and in her own vomit from drunkenness. And they wish they weren't there. It bothers them. And they might once, twice a year show up at church and they kind of want God, but they love their sin more. And then they drift back off. Many times someone like that hadn't actually committed blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. They've not rejected the Holy Spirit in their conscience. But when it no longer bothers you, there is no conviction, that's more the sign that someone actually has done that. There is no feeling bad. There is no conviction at all. Now, you all know for yourself, when you're aware you've sinned, a conviction comes. And then you have a choice. You can harden your heart to the Holy Ghost, as it said in Hebrews 3, or you can humble yourself. An act of sin is not what would send you to hell. It's the process of hardening by rejecting the Holy Spirit continuously, rejecting the Holy Spirit dealing with your conscience. And ultimately, you could get to the point where you just hate the Holy Spirit in convicting you. Generally, and some people, because of how the word's been handled, and they have an exposure to condemnation preaching, they fear losing their salvation and are very tormented. Over the years, I've encountered some people that have had that torment upon them. God's not going to reject you. And people have to be very firmly established in that. It's not that he's rejecting you. It's that you could reject him. We take ourselves out. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not about any of us being good enough in our own works. We only come before the Father because of our faith in the works of Jesus Christ. So he'll accept us, anyone, based on their faith. But the person who hardens themselves continuously can come to this place where they have the decision of the rejection of the Holy Spirit's ministry to their heart, and that they would do that. So again, these verses, Hebrews 6:4, I want to bring clarity to this. For me, I'm very much at peace with these verses in the Bible. Many people, because they don't understand things, they want to just cut it out, just pretend it's not there, or create doctrines that somehow override these things. Again, there are many who were never even really saved. They just said a prayer to make mama happy or the Sunday school teacher or something. We have to understand that everyone has to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit before they can really give their life to him. And I've observed over the years, those who did not have strong conviction never served him strong. But if you have strong conviction, not just about sin, but of who he is, righteousness is only through Christ. Again, this is very important. When we use the word conviction, it's not just about sin, but about who Jesus is. And then who is the devil? The rebel against God who brought sin to humanity and thus death. So again, our choice is God or Satan. That's our choice. This is at the very core of becoming a Christian. So, you know, as a parent, you talk about Jesus, you explain what sin is. But the day will come that conviction comes, and we need to be praying that way. that they can be truly saved. One of the things that feeds into the deception that we're looking at here is that when people just present God as, well, say a prayer to get your ticket on the train to heaven. That is a very, very bad presentation. It's not even a presentation of the gospel. To say you're saved from something. Saved from what? From sin. That does what? It separates you from God and brings you under the rulership of Satan. But God saved us from that by paying that price. It was only through him, and he makes the way through Jesus, whom we need a conviction about who he is, that through him we can come to the Father and access all the kingdom of God. Now, I want to go to chapter 10, which also speaks of the same thing here, and he elaborates on it even in a greater way. Hebrews 10, and at verse... But verse 16, he speaks of the new covenant, sins and iniquities for believers who remember no more, where there's remission of sin. For us, he's removed it. There's no more offering. We don't have to make offerings for our sins. It was once and for all. Back in chapter 10, verse 1, it clearly just states that. Then he goes on to say, as a result of this, having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, for context's sake, I'm going over these verses because in discussing the eternal judgment, we have to be very, very clear about what the blood of Jesus Christ did, lest we get confused and we think, oh, where do I stand? Where do I stand? Well, our faith is in the work of Jesus Christ with his blood. My righteousness is by way of that act, and I can come before God. My sin's already been judged. It says the new and living way, it's Jesus, having a high priest over the house of God. And we looked at this some weeks ago, drawing near in a true heart, full assurance of faith. Second thing, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, we cannot relent or compromise our confession of Jesus and who he is to us because he's faithful. Let us, as a result of having such a high priest, consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. In gathering together, we are first gathering to come before him. And it's by the blood of Jesus that we can do that. We gather, as it says in Hebrews 13, 15, to bring the offering of our praise. We're not bringing offerings for sins anymore. Once and for all. Because of that once and for all offering of Jesus, he's worthy of our bringing our praise to him forever and ever. God had ordained for his people to gather in his name and to do that. In coming together, we need to be stirring one another to love God as he commanded and love one another and to serve the Lord or do good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching, which he's speaking of getting closer to the coming of the Lord, the end times, where the work of Antichrist is increasing, sin is increasing on the earth, but where sin abounds, Romans 5:20, grace will much more abound. We can expect for even more of the manifestation of God in the end times. But it's not just going to happen. We need to draw near to him. We need to hold fast our faith and continue to stir one another to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves as we were commanded. All the more so, not less, the closer into the end times, it's more so needed, not less. And what we've seen in 2020 is Satan used this fear of sickness thing to shut down churches, some in a rather full sense and others maybe in a partial sense. And for me, in my position this year, we can't compromise that. To me, it's to compromise these very scriptures. We are in the end time. Satan does not want believers to gather because it's as we gather together in faith, the power of God is magnified. The release of faith is magnified. And we need to be strengthened and encourage one another. Sitting at home occasionally watching whatever, you know, the preacher on YouTube or Facebook or what's the Zoom or whatever. That, to me, is not the same thing. And just in talking with some pastors who've made certain decisions, good or bad, you know, we didn't stop. But I've heard from some where they did that, and the pastoral observations, the people were backsliding. You go periods of time without sitting under the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you think you can do that, and you're not going to fall backwards, you're deceived now. You think you're somewhere you're not. We all need to continue to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to come before Him in faith in the work of the blood of Jesus. We need to continue to profess our faith, both in worship and in our confession, our fellowship, to confess who Jesus Christ is, because that's the only means where we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the covenant that He's given to us. When people begin to get a little high-minded, they think they can just decide how much of God they want. But all the more as you see the end approaching, it's even more so. Not less. For if we sin willfully after we've received, verse 26, receive the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice or offering for sin. We can't just walk away from God and say, well, God, do something for me now. It says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Again, that judgment, eternal judgment, was created for Satan and his fallen angels. But whoever follows Satan comes under that judgment. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer or worse punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, that's what God said, vengeance belongs to me. Our recompense saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, again, you have to understand, if people, when they try to relate to truth out of their emotions, so that they think erroneously, God's going to judge because he has an emotion of anger. That's how man is. Man will hurt someone, punish someone because they have an emotion of anger or hatred. God is not ruled by his emotion. He is righteous and he is just. The issue is, are we believing upon him and the offering and sacrifice for our sin, Jesus Christ, or are we still following Satan's sin for whom that judgment was established and hell and the lake of fire was for him and all who follow him? The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, our nation's falling away from God, evidenced by the fact of the removal of consequence. And you have people in the world clamoring for the removal of law enforcement and consequence for all kinds of sin. That's a surefire evidence of the backslidden state of a nation. Now, just because some people clamor for that doesn't mean we all are. But there are more and more people. That's increasing. I don't think anyone could argue that. That's increasing in the land. And there's no fear of coming before God or facing his judgment. That causes us to stop and check ourselves. What am I doing? If there's no consequence, there's no reason to judge your flesh. I remember, this was so striking to me, when we had to go before Windsor Township to get approval to build this church because it was residential zoning. So you need to get like a special exception, special permission. And we, you know, presented our thing there. And I was sitting there and the architect was presenting, you know, the actual project stuff. And they approved it. And afterwards, one of the supervisors came over to me and he said, now, I never said a word. I'm just sitting there. But he said, I would not want to have to stand before God and give account for why I said no to you. That really hit me. God can bring conviction on people relative to eternity. Now, it's probable he was a Christian, or maybe he heard enough that he knew that. You know, that you're going to be give account for your life. But when you remove that, someone can feel they can be as mean as they want to be. They can be hateful. They could kill and all the rest because there's not going to be a consequence. He says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you were enlightened, you saw the light, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and while you became companions of them that were so used. So he reminds them, hey, back, you remember when you all first got saved and there was persecution? Remember that? You had compassion of me and my bonds. Okay, now this, he's referring to him being persecuted after he was saved and took joyfully. Now, this is an amazing verse. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. These people paid a price. To accept Jesus Christ was going to cost them something, and it cost them possibly being beaten or stuff taken from them, thrown in prison. He said, you took it joyfully. And there are those on the earth today who are persecuted in like manner. I mentioned the last time I was in Sri Lanka, the one was an older fellow, was a pastor. He kind of rejoiced over the fact that, you know, he was persecuted and it would lead towards more people getting saved. You were with me, weren't you, Ralph? You heard his name was Peter. And you know, they burn his house down. They beat him, threw him in the street, burn his house down. And he's smiling about it. He keeps preaching, and that gets in their head. These Buddhists, it gets in their head. How can this man do this? He loves his God more than his own life. And many come to the Lord. In America, this is a very foreign thought to most Americans. And the thing is, there could be times you're going to lose everything. And it can come in some different ways. Can we still rejoice in the Lord? No, of course, we're not happy about it. You know, when Brother Alex had to flee from Crimea because the Russians came in and people of his own family, his own church, betrayed him, being proactive and telling the Russians, oh, he's an American spy, so they would have favor with the soldiers. He lost everything. He had to walk away from everything. Because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he had to leave everything. There's young men. He had taught in Brother Israel's Bible school. The one young man, his parents were killed in his own home before him and his siblings because they were Christians. So he's in Bible school and he's going to go back where he came from after he's raised up and trained, knowing could get him killed. There was young men there from Burma, now it's called Myanmar, who were saying, you know, at the end of their Bible school time, lay hands on us, pray for us, we're going back to our village areas where they kill Christians, preach the gospel, and we're going back to do that. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense or reward. We need to hold fast to our faith. He says you have need of patience or perseverance after you've done the will of God to receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, God doesn't have pleasure in people that draw back from following him. Does he hate him? Of course not. Is he angry at him? He's still merciful. But if we choose to follow Satan, we're going to take ourselves from under the hand of God, under the curse of Satan. We are not of them who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We follow him to the end. Verse 34, I have to go back to that. You have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You see, the only way you can let go of the things of this life is knowing you have a better thing ahead of you. We must know that God has something better for us. There are things he's given us to enjoy in this life. We must understand you could lose any of that at any time. He's given us eternal life. There's nothing to compare to knowing him. But then there's also heaven. And the doctrine of heaven before us is so very, very important. Because when you consider going through certain things like these people were, you have a hope before you. We can't go along with the crowd walking away from the Lord. We can't afford that. Because what I would be leaving is too valuable. Heaven before me is too valuable. If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. But my destiny is still heaven. And I still have Christ within me. Now, that being said, while we're on our journey, we believe God for his blessing. We believe God for all that he's provided for us. Yet at the same time, we know our time on this earth will pass. We don't have to fear going through things. We don't have to fear losing things. Heaven's before us.